Please will you turn in God's word to Ephesians and chapter 5. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Let's pray together. Again, O Lord, we come and we plead that you would have mercy now upon us as your word comes to our hearts. Send your spirit, O Lord, to write these things into the very fabric of our beings, that if Christians, we might take them to heart, and if not, we might learn what real Christianity is. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you read through the New Testament, if you read the letters to the churches in places like Ephesus or Corinth, I think you are obliged to conclude very swiftly that the modern West, not to mention other parts of the world, both embraces and actively cultivates the pagan godlessness of the ancient world. If you look at the kind of sinful attitudes and actions that Paul or Peter or John have to identify and deal with in their letters to these churches, you have to say that this is precisely the environment that we today are working in. I think all of you will probably have seen and perhaps have heard the statements made just a few years ago by Donald Trump, now running to become the President of the United States against Hillary Clinton. Language that was vile and vulgar and representative not just of his disposition but of his deeds, dismissed first of all as locker room banter, the kind of chat that men have when they're together by themselves. And I think most of you know that that is not exceptional but actually typical. That most men and most women, whether in reality or as a joke, speak like that to and about other people. You turn on the television, and whether it's a talk show or a game show or perhaps even a news program, there's a constant undercurrent of filthiness, dirty jokes. There are people who are celebrated in our society who can make the most apparently innocent statement sound like a sexual innuendo. I saw a news report yesterday of a 40-year-old man who took a 12-year-old girl to a hospital and tried to persuade the hospital that this pregnant girl was his 20-year-old wife. Did you know that the average age to which your son's parents will be exposed to pornography in our society is 11? That means that there are boys in this congregation who have probably already been at risk, if not yet exposed, to that kind of filth. That's the world that we live in. That's the world that we inhabit. And it's a world much like the world that the Ephesian Christians lived in. Their society too was characterized by immorality and idolatry, by sorcery and carnality. And this was the society and this the lifestyle from which the saints, that is God's people, had been redeemed. Christ Jesus paid a price. He gave himself as a sacrifice and an offering to God, a sweet smelling aroma. He paid a price to bring those who were dead in the darkness to life in the light. And Paul is telling the church that you cannot, you must not blur the distinction between the world and the church. That the church cannot and must not trample upon the clear lines of belief and behaviour that distinguish those who are alive from those who are dead, those who are God's from those who are still under the power of the evil one. And Paul is beginning now to deal with the positives and the negatives of what that looks like. And he's moving here from the language positively of self-sacrifice, giving yourself for others after the pattern of Jesus Christ, now to the language of self-indulgence. That is where you sit enthroned in your life, and your appetites and your desires become the centre of all things. And Paul is now saying that that kind of self-indulgence, especially with regard to your sexuality, must never receive either public endorsement or private entertainment in the Word of God. It must have no place among true Christians. The whole drift, the whole concern of this practical section is that we who are Christians should walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And that means a walk that is contrary to the spirit of the age, a walk that goes against the flow of a world that does not know God, the Gentiles who have given themselves over to sin. I don't know if you've ever been walking in the wrong direction in London at rush hour. When everybody else is going to work and you're trying to get on a train. When everybody else is trying to get on a train and you're trying to get into the city. And you're dodging and you're ducking and you're weaving and you're stepping back because the great mass of humanity is coming towards you like a wall and pushing you in the direction they're all going. And you have to keep your course and cut your path against that great mass. The sad thing is that not only do we need to do that with regard to the world at large, we need to do that with regard to much of what calls itself the church, where this kind of distinctive godliness has been surrendered. I saw a church, so-called, a vicar of a church in London this week, who was himself a gay man, proud of the fact that he was the first vicar in the country to flout the Church of England's regulations about homosexual marriage, and that he was deliberately creating an environment in which every kind of sexual expression and experience was considered legitimate. We are standing against the flow of the world. We are standing against the flow of much of the professing church. My friends, if the law of God is written on your heart, then the law of God will always show in your life. And Paul begins here to meet the sins of his society head on. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness for God's people. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. As we work through this section, through the negatives and then out into the positives in due course, we will see first of all here a straightforward prohibition. A straightforward prohibition. Fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. There are certain attitudes, appetites and actions that are not fitting for Christians. They are utterly and entirely inappropriate for anyone who calls themselves a true child of God. Now remember, the saints here are not super Christians. They are those who, to use the language of chapter 1 and verse 13, have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, having been made alive together with Christ, and they are now living to the praise of the glory of God. And Paul says it is utterly inappropriate for people who are set apart to God to live in this way. Some of these sins are not even to be named in the church. Now, what does that mean? Especially given the fact that Paul is writing about them. Does it mean that we should just pretend these things don't exist, hide our faces and move swiftly on? No. It means these things must be cautiously addressed. It is a challenge to preach about these things, because there is a danger, even in addressing them, that you can stir up ideas and possibilities that never existed in someone's mind before. But they are certainly not ever to be casually entertained. These things ought to be unheard of in the church. That is, they should never be found in the church, and they should never be approved by the church. We should never be amused by or excusing sin. We must not speak in such a way to indulge it, to promote it, to allow it, or potentially to stir it up in one another. So then, this straightforward prohibition, three things that are not fitting for saints and should not ever be named among us. Fornication, all uncleanness, and covetousness. What is fornication? Fornication is every sexual relationship that takes place outside of heterosexual marriage. Every sexual relationship that takes place outside of heterosexual marriage. And my friends, the fact that I have to say heterosexual marriage tells you today how far we have come in a few short years. Because perhaps only 5 years ago, marriage would have been marriage between one man, one woman, before God, for life. All sexual relationships outside of heterosexual marriage should not be heard of in a Christian church. The uninhibited, the unrestrained pursuit of physical gratification without any thought of responsibility or commitment. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion. Or the well-known passage in 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. And verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It is not right, and it should never be entertained in word or thought, that sexual relationships outside of heterosexual marriage should exist in the Church of Jesus Christ. And all uncleanness. That seems to be a broader phrase, both in the definition of uncleanness and in the statement, all uncleanness. That any sexual impurity of the mind and of the life has no place in the life of the church or its members. That any kind of sexual perversion, any kind of mental fantasy that carries you outside the bounds of God's legitimate provisions, any kind of sexual activity that is not what God has ordained, has no place in the life of any true believer and in the Church of Jesus Christ. Or covetousness. Now this may be a general sense of ruthless greed, but I think it may be in the context speaking a little more plainly. In Exodus chapter 20, you remember the Ten Commandments. The seventh commandment is, you shall not commit adultery. That's quite plain. But the tenth commandment is, you shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet, what comes next? Your neighbour's wife. Coveting is a root of sexual sin as well. It may be that Paul is talking about the insatiable greed for gratification. I want my pleasure, and I am entitled to it. Fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. My friends, those things are matters of indifference and even celebration in the world around us. We've already talked about some of that. How many of your friends, neighbours, or unconverted family members are in a sexual relationship with a boyfriend or a girlfriend? How many of your friends go out on a Friday or a Saturday night and hook up with whoever else is willing to be hooked up with? So some of you say, well, I don't have friends like that. Some of you say, a lot of them. Prostitution. Prostitution is a bad thing unless it's properly regulated. That's the language of the world. No, prostitution would involve sin against God, no matter what the state may say. Homosexual behaviour and engagement. All over our schools. Some people are gay. Get over it. Big red, black, white posters telling us that if we do not think that homosexual behaviour is acceptable, there is something wrong with us. The world is marked by fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. I should get what I want when I want. And if I can't get my hands on it physically, I'll get it on tap, on pages and on screens. And in the church, some who call themselves Christians applaud it, celebrate it as the world does, or condone it. And far too many hope it's just not there, ignore it, overlook it, or simply say, in effect, you can get on with it as long as no one knows. It's like the American Army policy. Don't ask, don't tell. Our society is one in which open godlessness is normal and invasive, in which we and our children are being exposed to a constant battery in which what God calls sin is made to be normal in our eyes. And Paul says of a society just like ours, That's not even to be named. You're not even to have a conversation that gives the impression that you think this is acceptable in God's sight, or fitting behaviour amongst God's people. And there's a danger for us that we will be tempted to relativise what God absolutises, by which I mean that we might say, well, at least we're not doing this. My friend's watching pornography, but at least I'm only watching this scene in this film. My friend may be sleeping with his boyfriend or girlfriend, but I'm only doing this with my boyfriend or girlfriend. I don't visit prostitutes, but I do visit porn sites. The kind of relativizing. I'm not as bad as that, I'm not as bad as them. Do you do it? Are the things that you watch, and the places that you go, and the things that you listen to, and the people that you're with, do they involve you, if not in a full-orbed pursuit, at the very least, in the apparent acceptance of this kind of godliness, that you are saying by your silence or by your presence, actually, this is okay with me. I want to commend God's people in this place for the fact that so many of us are standing against this and have separated ourselves from it. And I know that for many of us it is a battle. For those of you who go out into the world every day, where you travel, with whom you work, you are constantly bombarded by these things. You are enticed, men and women, and you are standing firm. And for that, God is to be praised. But you need to be wary. You need to be constantly conscious and alert. It's why Paul will come on to speak about the whole armour of God. That this is, in our day and age, a distinctive battlefield. My friends, you need to be aware of whatever page, screen, or person promotes, enables, or invites indulgence in sexual sin. Some of you lads who are at school and getting older, with the iPads and the other tablets. Some of you who've got computers, perhaps laptops or desktops, and in your own bedrooms. Parents, do you know what your sons and daughters are being exposed to? Do you know the damage and the danger that can be done by unfettered access to this screen? Are you working through those things? My friends, this kind of wickedness grinds itself into the mind. These kind of thrills produce reactions not unlike those. Have you ever heard of Pavlov's dogs? Pavlov's dogs could be trained to react in a certain way just by a certain kind of noise. They got used to the fact that when a certain noise came in, either they'd get an electric shock or food would be provided for them. And pretty soon they'd react to the noise, whether or not the food came in or the shock came in. Pornography and other forms of sexual immorality produce the same kind of training mechanism and have the same effect in our lives. We become slaves to the appetite. And it drags us ever further down. Be wary of these things. It is not fitting for God's people, and it should not be named among us. Other things that are not fitting. Paul moves on. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. That's the kind of speech that comes out of a filthy heart to approve sin and inflame lust. That's the locker room talk. That's what you might be tempted to do when you're playing football with your mates, or when you go out to a work party, or when you're invited round to a friend's home, or when you go out to a restaurant. Filthiness, indecency and obscenity, the kind of speech that would make you blush if you had any well-developed moral sense. Have you lost that? Have you lost the ability to blush when people speak in vulgar and foul ways? Or do you just shrug? It's just the way of the world, isn't it? It's just the lads. What can we do? Foolish talking. Does it surprise you that Paul puts this in the same category? Frivolous talk. Senseless chatter. Pointless, godless burbling. Your words ought to have substance, Christian. There ought to be a point to them. You ought not to be one of the giddy females who's gathered around the water cooler talking about what happened on Bake Off or what's the dancing one? Yeah, you all know it, don't you? Don't you all know it? With all the vulgar and lewd sexual innuendo that comes out of the judge's mouth and they're doing, ooh, that's salsa. And you and I are talking the kind of language that Paul says comes out of the mouth of a drunken man. The vain and senseless chat of someone who's taken up with things that are of no moment whatsoever. And coarse jesting. Not the good humour that produces spiritual health that Proverbs 17 talks about in verse 22, but dirty jokes and cutting remarks. Clever filth. The people you know. I had a friend at university. I had two or three of them actually. They were brilliant at this. They were funny guys. Funny, funny people. Do you know friends like this? Everything they say is it's witty. It's clever. And they carry you along on a wave of hilarity. And then all of a sudden you realise that you're laughing at something that is disgusting. And your humour's become careless. And you're giggling away at something that is obnoxious to the living God. Paul says that filthiness, foolish talking and coarse jesting, they are not right for Christians. They have no place in our conversation and vocabulary. They are joined together with the things that are not appropriate and ought not to be named among those who are truly following God as self-sacrificing members of a Christian community. Fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. What is one of Paul's great antidotes to all such sin? But rather, giving of thanks. Does that surprise you? Why does Paul say that one of the things that you can do to stop this kind of thing becoming characteristic is to give thanks? He says it in a number of different places. Look, for example, at 1 Thessalonians, verse 18, chapter 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. In chapter 5, in verse 20 of this very letter, he says you are to give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is giving thanks so necessary? Because it is the response from the mouth of a heart that is grateful for God's provision. It is the testimony in your life that you are content with divine generosity. That you have a spirit of appreciation rather than entitlement. Especially as sexual creatures. That is, that you don't just want the next pretty girl, and the pretty girl after that, and the pretty girl after that. Or you're not moving on from one man to another in order to try and find some kind of satisfaction and protection and security. That you're not working your way through some of the horrible gradations of sexual perversion and predation that are characteristic of our society. Always looking for the next thrill because you're entitled to better, more, higher, extra. that it's about your joy and your satisfaction. Thankful hearts preserve and promote purity because they are content with what God has given at any given point in time. How thankful are you if you are married for your husband or your wife? You understand why Paul says it's so important that you give yourselves one to another if you are married. How thankful are you for the one whom God has given to you? How thankful are you if you are single, that God has put you perhaps in an environment, given you a measure of self-control, given you friends so that you are not lonely as you might be? Are you thankful for your singleness as an opportunity to serve God in distinctive ways at this season of your life? Are you thankful for what you have, or are you angry that you haven't got more? Because the one who says, "Why don't I have this, 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 or this?" is opening themselves up to fornication, all uncleanness, in a spirit of covetousness. I want him. I want her. I want my pleasures, my satisfaction. How should we, as a church, respond to such a straightforward prohibition? Let us who are Christians first of all consider our exposure to these things and our temptations to them. Think again of the page and the screen and the company and the place where you will be brought into temptation and exposure. Never, never presume that your heart is free from the danger to these kinds of lusts and appetites. You are not immune. And the harder you seek to hold the line, the more you will be assaulted. The purer you are, the harder it might become for you to stand fast. You need to ask yourself, my brother, my sister, what do I watch on the television? What do I hear on the television or the radio? What shows do I see? Can you tell me that a show like British Bake Off is free from coarse jesting? Or do those hosts produce a constant stream of sexual innuendo that is bread and cake based? I simply ask the question, is that fitting for saints? And can you enjoy it without being tainted by it? Think of the films that you watch. Think of the magazines that you might read. And maybe not even the ones that you would get, but the ones that you're tempted to read when you're sitting there in the dentist's or the doctor's surgery. You know, the ones with the bright colours and the naked flesh, largely on the surface. The ones that are designed to stir up your appetites for what you don't have, and to develop a sense of ingratitude rather than thankfulness to God. Think about the places that you go. Think about your route to work. Men, have you ever needed to change the way that you go to work or home? I have. Because somebody put a poster on a bus stop, and my eyes were drawn to it every time I went past it. And until they changed it, I had to drive a different way home, because it was doing things in my head and heart that were not holy. I'm not holding myself up as a paragon of virtue. I'm underlining the fact that this is a real battle. I have found myself, even in the last few days as I've been studying this, there have been things that I would normally have watched or listened to. And I have listened with ears that have been calibrated by this part of God's word. And I have said, I cannot do this if I'm to call myself a healthy Christian. It's a story I read a long time ago. It's a long time, a number of years now. About a Christian airman, I think he was. He just finished his basic training in the American Air Force. And he and his mates were passing out, and they brought a bunch of strippers into the room. And there's a picture that survives of that evening. And I won't go into all the details about what's going on in the foreground, but this man's son, he died, this Christian man, fairly early. But this photo and its story were used by another man who'd been present on that occasion to explain to the son the legacy his father had left him. Some of you have heard this before. The Christian man was sitting in a corner of the room like this. He had his head in his hands. I will not be part of this. I can't get out, but I'm not entering in. My friend, are you willing to stand out as that kind of man, that kind of woman? Are you willing to be the one who walks away from those conversations, who switches off the television or the internet or the radio at or before that point? Who looks at some of the adverts and says, I'm not even going to go down that route? Who checks in advance what you're likely to be exposed to? Or is your Facebook feed telling a very different story? Does your social media tell the world that this is okay, this is fun, this is acceptable? Consider your exposure and temptation and flee sexual immorality. Then think of what we ought to be as individuals and as a church. Because this ought to be a sanctuary in the best sense. This ought to be a place of purity, where men and women who are trapped by these sins can come for help and for refuge. This cannot be a place where sexual immorality is swept under the carpet, but where there is a clear, loving, earnest call to repent of your sins and to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. But more than that, because our society is one in which men and women are assaulted verbally and physically, where the eyes and the hands of men and women are on other men and women. And this ought to be a place not only where those who are committing the sin may come and receive what they need in order to be made clean and whole, but those who are weary and hurt and grieved by being sinned against may come and find people who will treat them with dignity and with clean affection. So that the women in this congregation ought never to need be suspicious of their brothers who are in good standing. And the men in this congregation, while being careful, ought not to presume, need not presume, that they will be deliberately tempted by their sisters in good standing. That the conversations we have, whether publicly or privately, will be conversations that are designed to help us against such sin, and not to normalize it among us. It's too easy, isn't it, brothers? I speak for you at least. Too easy, isn't it, for what was just a good laugh to become a foul line. And to just chip away so that before very long the jokes, if not as vulgar as some others, are vulgar in a way that ought never to be the case among God's people. This church ought to be a place that is marked by a clear call to repentance from such sins as these. A clear offer of forgiveness from such sins as these. That this does not need to define you. You can be made clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then a clear space of safety. Not so that we imagine that it could never come within these walls, but that there is a disposition and an appetite and a spirit so that you know that this is a place where such sin is fought against and where you will be cared for. Consider your exposure and temptation. Consider what it means for the church to be a place of moral purity. Consider the sympathy and clarity that we need to show with young Christians and new contacts. Because what we've been talking about as obnoxious to God is normal in the world around us. There are people who have no idea that sexual contact outside of heterosexual marriage is sin. It's just what you do. They even have names for it. Serial monogamy. I go from one long-term boyfriend or girlfriend to the next, and I enter into a full sexual relationship with one after the other. But I'm not unfaithful. At least not until that relationship ends and the new one begins. For whom pornography is just the natural way that you release the tensions that build up in you physically and emotionally. Purity isn't normal for us. And some of us who have been in the world in that way know how hard it can be to break free of that. New creatures need clear teaching in order to pursue this new life. When someone is converted, they get a new moral sense. They begin to understand that what they once hated, they must now love. And what they once loved, they now hate. And they know that there are certain things that feel wrong and are wrong. But they need our loving, patient instruction. We might need to sit down with someone who says, well, I think I've become a Christian. And we say, praise God. Now, I'm living with my boyfriend. Right. Well, you're not a Christian, are you? Is that how you respond? Or do you say, brother, sister, Christians live like this. This is what it means. This is what it looks like. These who are being converted will need our patient help and instruction to leave behind what is no fitting part of a Christian life or church life. We need to assume that we must explain and demonstrate the moral purity of saints. And then we must ourselves be rigorous in the pursuit of such purity. You may be struggling in this area. Brother, sister, this may be a battle for you. And you may feel like you are slipping backward. You must speak to your elders. I plead with you that if you are battling with these kinds of sins of the life and of the lip, that you come and speak to the pastors of this church. We will not trample upon you. We will not despise you. We will not shame you in any sinful way. We are here to help you and to care for you, that you may come out of this world and be clean. There are helps, there are answers, there are blessings in redemption to get you out of these traps. I remember preaching at a conference in Africa, and one of the African pastors was dealing with some of these issues. And he was being very forthright in a particular context. And some of the young people, as he began to talk about it, were laughing. I stood up at the end of his session. He said, "Do you want to add anything?" And I said, "Yes. Please don't laugh. I know you're nervous. I know you're embarrassed. I know these things are a little bit unsettling. But please don't laugh at the people for whom these things are real." At the end of that session, a young man came up to the front to speak to me and the African pastor. And he said, "I have been sucked into a world in which I'm being passed around a group of men as a drug-addled plaything, and I need your help." Now, you may not be in that situation, but your pastors are here to help you. You cannot fight this alone, and you'd be foolish to think that you can. Please, please, if you are wrestling with these things, we don't need to know all the details. We will not drag this out. But you, if you are a professing Christian, you need the help of your pastors, and then of other trustworthy friends, perhaps your husband, perhaps your wife, to deal with these sins now and for the future. Satan will shame you into a hopeless silence. He will rob you of the very means that God has given to deal with these things. You need help. If your life is characterized by sexual sin, either as an unconverted person or as a professing Christian, why? For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That if these sins are characteristic of your life without repentance and without any sense of moral shame, then that is the mark of a damned man or woman. I cannot put it more plainly than that, that persistent and unrepentant self-indulgence in sensuality is the mark of a damned person. If these kinds of things are your deliberate choice and the characteristic pursuit of greedy self-gratification, you will not go to heaven. Because it is a kingdom of righteousness. Indulging here is idolatry, fornication, unclean people, and covetous men who are idolaters. What is the essence of idolatry? It is to put something in the place of God for your joy, hope, satisfaction, and delight. And this kind of covetousness is idolatry. You remember Romans 1:25? They worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. My friend, if you are living like this, then you are making sacrifices on the altar of your own fallen humanity in an empty sanctuary in a black temple. And you will never, never, never be satisfied outside of God. You will seek, you will drink, you will eat, you will feast at this world's broken systems. And you will be left dry and thirsty. Where sin reigns and where lust rules, God and his Christ do not. And you will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God while you are ruled by your sin. The present and future demonstrations of God's redemptive rule will not be your hope and your portion. There's no unrighteousness in Christ's kingdom. Habitual self-indulgence in these sins without repentance rules you out. Remember again what the apostle said to the Corinthians. It's just as plain there as it is here. It's the same in Galatians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. You remember the Lord Jesus? You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and yourself. Let me, in closing, give you three further counsels. Please remember that we are talking here about someone who has carnally surrendered to this sin, and not the Christian who is struggling with it. If you have joined in battle against this sin, then come and get help in the battle. Don't make this an excuse to indulge in sin. Never ask, how much can I get away with? But there's a difference between the person who is characterized by this sin and doesn't care or doesn't want to change, and the Christian who finds this sin bubbling up in their soul and is disgusted and ashamed and troubled by it. If you have such a disposition and you want to be free from it, come and obtain help. That battle is in itself a good sign. So I ask you now, does this scare you? It should. Does this shame you? It should. However far you may have gone or may not have gone, does this shame you with regard to the sins that you have committed and still do commit? Does this stir you up? Does this make you want to go home and perhaps look through the films that are on your iTunes, or the DVDs that are on your shelf, or the books, or the magazines, or the websites that you look at? Does this make you want to clean things out and throw things away? It should. If there are things there that are not fitting for God's people and should not even be named among us, that spiritual sensitivity is a good sign. Don't try and squash it down. Let it flower. Learn to blush at the things which are shameful. Train your soul, not by man's standards, but by God's. And my final counsel is this. Again, please do not sink into hopeless despair. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. If you are guilty of these crimes against God, then there is a fountain that is open for sin and for uncleanness. If your history, more distant or more recent, is in any way characterized by such wickedness, then there is a sacrifice for sins, and the blood of Christ cleanses from all transgressions. These sins, though they may shame you, though they may stain you, they are not so dark and so deep that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse you. Come to Him. Come to the Saviour. With regard to your lips and your lives, and ask Him to wash you and to redeem you from self indulgence and self-gratification to a life of self-sacrifice and service, where you walk worthy of the calling with which God calls you in Christ. May God have mercy upon us and spare us and train us so that we live lives that are fitting for saints. Amen. Gracious God, we know that the righteous man says, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. We think of a man like Joseph, who with all the temptations of Egypt and Potiphar's house before him, fled that he might not sin against you. We think of Daniel in Babylon, keeping himself pure, walking in righteousness. We think of the saints in Ephesus, in that godless and idolatrous society, living as distinct, pure in their souls. We think of ourselves here, O God, and the battles that we daily fight, and the things that seem innocent that are not, and the things in which we indulge that have no place in the life of a believer. Lord God, will you forgive us? Will you wash us clean? Will you make us a beacon of bright hope and life to those who may be trapped in ungodliness? O Lord, liberate the souls of the men and women and boys and girls around us from all uncleanness, we pray. And may there be many who leave sin behind, repent of their transgressions, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so obtain cleansing for their souls. Lord, we thank you for the hope of the gospel for wretched sinners like us. Father, forgive us, bless us, and keep us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.